Let us once again go to our God in prayer. As we gather here this night, Heavenly Father, we once again recognize that because the Scripture is Your Word, then we ask that You would grant understanding. Cause us to know the mind of Christ. Cause us, we pray, to see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please meet with us by means of preaching, that we might heartily know Your will and seek to honor You because we have heard it brought before us. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to look at two passages of Scripture. I didn't see this until just now, but basically we get to look at a J book, chapter 2, and that's for the New Testament and the Old Testament. So we first start with the book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. And the reason that we're looking at this passage is because the individual that we'll be considering tonight, Rahab, is brought up here. And then after we complete reading this passage in James, then we'll jump over to Joshua, chapter 2. James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, writes this: "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, then I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see then that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness.' And he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith only. "And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." And then turn with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 2, and we want to get the account of the events of Rahab and the spies here in this chapter. Joshua chapter 2, we'll read all 24 verses. "And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our lives for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills or the pursuers will encounter you and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your word, so it be. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days, until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned, and they came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Tonight, in looking at the account of Rahab in Joshua 2, I want us to consider the idea of going from brokenness to blessing. And as we consider this concept, I just want to start with a question. And the question is this, that if there was something that you didn't want anyone to know about you, what would it be? Nothing like a simple question for you tonight, right? If there was something that you did not want anyone to know about you, what would it be? Let me put it a different way. If people really knew blank about you, they would be shocked. What is it? Is it an eating disorder? Is it an issue of body image? Is it the struggle for envy and the attention that you want to garner or gather as you relate to other people or as you wish that you had someone else's place or position? Maybe some of you haven't told anyone, but you struggle with depression or you're just overcome by fear and doubt. Oftentimes, women might talk about some of those issues. Men, you're not immune to this as well. Even though you show yourself to be strong and you don't talk about your feelings or talk about your struggles or your circumstances and situations, yet there are still things inside that you wrestle with. Maybe it's people would be shocked if they knew that you cheated at work or were unfaithful to your spouse. That when you related to your kids, that you were too strong and abusive, verbally or physically. Maybe some of you are struggling even with drugs or drunkenness. Youth, you're not out of this yet either. What if your friends had learned that you had lost your virginity? Or that you were actually struggling with same-sex attraction. Or that you would do certain things on Instagram or Snapchat because it garnered you popularity or allowed you to have greater attention. And so you were a little stronger in terms of your criticisms or your interaction with certain people. Basically what I'm getting at is that if we were really honest, if we were going to have our Oprah or our Dr. Phil moment and we all walked forward to the front and we said, okay, if I was going to be honest with you, here's the thing that I really struggle with and that's affecting me or impacting me right now. What we would find out is that every one of us in this room in some manner or another is broken and we're hurting. And we're struggling. And we're dealing with something within that just shows our frailties and our weaknesses and our hurts. And it's hard. It's not easy to deal with. We cover it up by pretending that everything is okay. We go through the steps that marriage is going well. Home life seems to be doing okay. We make it through. We send our greetings. We post things on Facebook to make sure that people see, yeah, we're still eating and we're still here and we're going these places. And yet, we're still dealing with the issues of weaknesses and wounds and brokenness. And this is where I think Joshua chapter 2 is so fascinating. Because there's a character here in our passage that initially, as we read through it, we would say, oh, we can't identify with Rahab the harlot. But if we start thinking through it and being a little more forthright, in the end, we would have to say, we're all just like her. And as God graciously worked in the life of Rahab, His work in her life testifies to us that He will take anyone and everyone who is broken, and He can then take that brokenness and turn it into blessing. There's a few ways in which we see this. Believe it or not, I have 4 points tonight as opposed to the standard 3. The first way in which we see brokenness being turned to blessing is just seeing the background, just understanding what's happening here in this passage. And then as we go from the background and learn the parties and the events and so forth, we then see that there is the reality of brokenness and that the reality of brokenness is overcome through belief. And by means of belief, then the blessings of beauty abound. So what do we see happening here? Well, Israel is getting ready to enter into the land of promise. It's basically been 40 years since Egypt. And you recall in terms of that time that God brought them out, He delivered them. He has cared for them through the wilderness. They went through their time of unbelief, and that generation passed away. God is ultimately fulfilling the promises that He made to Abraham in Genesis 15, whereby He said a few things would have to occur. Those things have since taken place, and it's now time for Israel to enter the land. Joshua then sends 2 spies to go and survey what's happening there. It's interesting that Joshua does this on his own under the cover of darkness. Remember, Joshua was one of 12 spies who went in Numbers 13 and 14. And as those 12 spies went into the land, we remember that 10 were bad and 2 were good. The 2 that were good were Joshua and Caleb. And so Joshua and Caleb said, hey, the Lord is among us. He's with us. We can take these guys. And the other 10, they came back and said, oh, I don't know. There's a bunch of giants in the land, and we're going to be overtaken for sure. Now, think about how just the display of unbelief that was on the part of those 10. I mean, they had just seen God do all sorts of amazing things for them, right? He had just wiped out the most powerful nation in the earth at the time, Egypt. And here these 10 guys are saying, yeah, I don't think we can take this one. Really? So as a result, they then were stuck in the wilderness for another, 35 to 40 years until that generation passed. And now they're ready to go again. And we see Joshua, maybe he learned from his experience in seeing those 10 guys who spoke ill and decided, you know what, we're not going to send a party of 12. He sends a party of 2. So they go on this secret mission, they swim across the river, they enter into the city, and it just so happens that as they enter into the city that they meet up with a particular individual, Rahab. Now, if you want to hear all sorts of varying opinions as to why these two men met up with Rahab, you can find it as diverse and as widespread as any and every book that you can find on the subject. Why her? Ultimately, because God in His providence desired to bring her into the kingdom. You can see the sense of thoughtfulness that these two individuals showed as they met up with Rahab the harlot. After all, they wanted to enter in undetected and through secrecy. And so what better place to go than a place whereby people would be frequenting and visiting with her quite regularly, and the door would be revolving as individuals were going in and out. But ultimately they were detected and they needed then to escape, and she assisted and helped. And yet she is brought before us. Why? I mean, after all, if you read through the book of Joshua, you could go from chapter 1 to chapter 3 without any real thought of what's happening in Joshua 2. It doesn't carry the flow of the story, as it were. Israel's getting ready to enter the land. Joshua 3, off they go. But what's amazing in terms of chapter 2 is that as these two individuals meet up with Rahab, here this individual, Rahab, stands out. She's the only individual that's named in this chapter. Not even the king of Jericho, who learns about what's happening, not even he gets a name recognition by Joshua. Two spies, we don't know who they are or what their names were. But Rahab, we know her name, we know her occupation, we know everything that she did in order to help for this. Why? Because God wants to show us that those who are immaterial, those who are insignificant, those who the world would say is unimportant, is a tremendous tool in order to help us move from brokenness to belief to blessing. And so God shows us that through her. How does Rahab speak to the reality of brokenness? Well, what are some things that we know about her? First, she's a Canaanite. What does that mean? Canaanites were a nation that was under God's judgment. Because of their actions, they were a group that was to be punished by God. They were a nation in fear. After all, they knew what Israel had done. They had seen God at work among His people. They saw them cross through the desert, come over the river, and get ready then to come before them. They saw that they had taken out the two Amorites. And they were next. They were a small city compared to these millions. They were wicked. They were a violent people who practiced all sorts of immorality. They were promiscuous and idolatrous, and they were wicked to the point that they had no conscience. Just to show you how violent they were, they would take their newborn children and be willing to present them to their God in their practices of worship, to the point not that they would go, oh, thank you for giving us this gift and we dedicate now our child to you, but the dedication of their child was that their child would be killed. That's the wickedness that's going on with this country. All in the name of their worship, they would then practice all sorts of promiscuity with the blessing of their God in their inappropriate relations. Rahab was under this curse as she was identified with these people. She's broken. She's broken under the sentence of judgment. But what about her particularly? There's nothing significant about her. She doesn't have any status. She's a poor family, or part of a poor family, living in the side of the wall in Jericho. No offense, but she's a woman. Women at this time, there were lots of things that were considered of greater value than women. She had no prominent place. She was insignificant in the eyes of the city. She had no real value to society. In fact, she had a terrible job. Basically, to be used and abused all in order to make a few bucks and for some individual to have a few moments of pleasure. But even above this, she recognized her sin. She saw it because she knew who God's people were. She knew that she was outside of God's covenant people and she needed to be a part of them. She wanted to be with them. And so in every sense of the word, she understood her sin, her misery, her condition by means of her country and means of her life. And so her actions showed this, her relationship showed this, her status showed this, and as a result, you see then the sense of conviction and this understanding of, man, I am broken and worthless, and I have nothing to offer in relation to me. And yet I said a few moments ago that if we're honest, we're just as broken as Rahab. She's the one for us to identify with in this story. Because we know our flaws. We know our weaknesses. We know our messes outwardly. We know our struggles inwardly. We can look at ourselves in the mirror and just see ourselves as being, ugh. We know the choices that we've made that have led to our own hurts. We know the relationships that we've had that have led to our own struggles. We know the sorrows that we carry. And that's just simply as it pertains to living day to day. Beyond that, we know our own natures. We know the sinful nature that clings to us at all times. And that as we reflect on our natures and the fruit that flows from that, we know that through any and every effort that we make, we can't fix our natures. What makes it worse, we only see that if left to themselves, they only grow and progress to more and more problems and more messes. And the consequence of it is that some of you tonight are even going, man, this is pointless. And yet you know that your conscience is continuing to tweak you, continuing to prick you, as it were. It's continuing to cause you to go, I know that there is something here, and it's only a matter of time until I have to stand before the one whose image I am created in and give an account to him. And all I can say is, I'm broken, and I'm lacking, and I'm worth nothing, and I'm condemned. Because I lack purpose. I lack any aspect of real satisfaction based on my life and my understanding, and I have no hope. And yet we're not left to just simply see Rahab, a broken prostitute. But God brings her from her brokenness to a point then of belief. because providentially we see two spies enter into the city, try to cover themselves through her place of residence. Word gets out, and now the two of them are talking. Brokenness is overcome through belief, and that belief is shown as it's stated, and as it's shown, as it's declared, and as it's displayed. Notice how Rahab goes from this situation of being in a position of brokenness to a place of belief. And what's so amazing about this is, how in the world did Rahab come to a circumstance of belief? How can you have this individual who's sitting here in Jericho, and God's people are, you know, a couple hundred miles away, and yet here she's somehow identifying with them and wanting to connect herself to them? How did this happen? I believe that God used the very practice that she was engaged in order to bring the message of God's people to her. How would that work? Well, in her occupation, individuals would come regularly from various places throughout the area. And what would they speak of? The events of the day. And what would have been one of the biggest events occurring at the time? Here is this nation that at one point in time had been this measly group of individuals that couldn't even fend for themselves, under the thumb of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh then does not want to see them rise up, so he then enslaves them, and he makes their work even harder and more difficult, and they finally cry out to their God, and their God intervenes by bringing the one who at one time was a part of the household of Pharaoh, after having spent 40 years in the wilderness, to come back and lead this group of ragtag individuals out of the country. And how did it happen? Well, they didn't pick up their weapons and take on Pharaoh and his army. Instead, God led them by means of his servant through 10 events that completely decimated Egypt and all of their gods. And then the 11th being the most fascinating, that as they were then released out of the country and the Egyptians were giving them their possessions along the way, Pharaoh decides, you know what, we shouldn't have let them go. We better go get them. And so he chases them as God parts the Red Sea and the group walks across on dry land. And Pharaoh decides here his opportunity is. And yet nonetheless, what happens? He's covered over. And Egypt is done. And so this message then, she begins to hear. And God begins to work and cause her to believe. She then heard about how God cared for Israel for 40 years as he watched over them and he led them, until finally through the raising of Joshua, they come then into the land that he had promised them, and they take out two kings on the other side of the Jordan. And what does she confess to the spies? God is powerful. God cares for his people. God is ever watchful, ever loving, and ever working. That's the confession of belief. And here's this broken person, insignificant, that everyone would look upon and say, who wants to be with her? And she has opportunity to make this great declaration that she ultimately sees her own emptiness and sees the dissatisfaction that she has in terms of her own life, and to see the condemnation that's upon her regarding her own country and her own religion and how it's unfulfilling. And she sees it then in the God of Israel, and she wants that for herself, and she confesses it. And she even confesses understanding as it relates to God being the covenant God of Israel. In verse 11 of chapter 2, she even uses his covenant name. The Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth
beneath. She says that God is a God to be feared, that He is the true God. And she even understands that because of the promises that were made back to Abraham, that this land belonged to the children of Israel. And she then sees the tremendous work that God is doing on behalf of His people. And she wants it, and she claims it, and she identifies with the people of God. Not only does she declare it, but she then displays it too. What do we read? Well, James cites Rahab as an example of faith. In Hebrews 11, she is one of only two women commended in the chapter on faith regarding her action, the other being Sarah. Think about that. Of all the women that could be identified from the Old Testament regarding the display of faith, the author chooses two, one being Sarah, the second being Rahab. She's commended for the display of faith. How did she do this? The purpose tonight isn't to get into discussion on justifiable lie and all that. I know that that is there. But let's keep it simple here for a second. What did she do? She protected the spies. She willingly identified with them, even to the point where she put a cord outside her window. She was marked out. She made a commitment to them to do whatever it took to make sure that as she identified with God's people, that God's people were spared, that they were saved, that they were delivered, and that they may be able to go back in order to give information to Joshua so that Joshua might hear, it's time, its purposes are now fulfilled, it's ready, let's go obey God and take the city of Jericho. And she was willing then to identify herself in that manner and mark herself out even with the cord. So that what did she show? She showed herself to be a part of God's people. And she recognized through this that salvation was provided for her, and this salvation was all of grace. And what's amazing is that she displays this faith until Israel comes back. She waits for judgment. The spies leave. She knows that they're coming. She doesn't know when, but she knows that they are. She leaves her cord out. She may have to give a defense of why she has that there. Who knows? Maybe she doesn't. But she saw it, and she was reminded that as this cord sits out here, I am going to have the hope that even as this city will be destroyed, and even as the Canaanites are being overtaken, that will not happen to me. I will be protected. And this is an outworking of the manifestation of the faith that she had as she joined herself to the people of God. And we see ultimately that the answer comes to be, for one day then the children of Israel come and they march around the city once, and another day comes and another day comes and another, up to 7 days. And on the seventh day they marched around the city 7 times. And surely then God's promises were upheld in her life. The whole city was destroyed except for the one place in the wall where her house was. And here she then was brought out and joined with God's people. Her hope in God was reminded to her as the promise was made through the cord. And we then see how the answer to her brokenness was founded in faith provided through Jesus Christ, as she then was marked out as one of God's children. And here she is then with them. Rahab speaks to us in this matter then as well. That as she moves from brokenness to blessing, that step is by means of belief and saving faith in Jesus Christ. that the way in which to deal with our brokenness and our weakness and our struggles and our challenges, the way for you to overcome your helpless estate and even your fear right now, and the way in which your conscience is at work in you, is to note that you have no courage in and of yourself, and you may not stand in judgment before the living God, but there is one who you may stand through. He's the one who is identified as the God of Israel, the God of the people who Rahab identified with, the God who did promise to overcome condemnation through the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ, who testifies of this to us in John chapter 3, for example, when He talked with Nicodemus, and even as He made that great statement about God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that in that He then says, God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. Listen, the condemnation that you may be dealing with right now, and the struggle that you may be bearing, and the burden that you may have over you, and the guilt that you may have from past decisions or current actions, can all be overcome through the promise of life as you are joined to God's people through the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Come to Him and be saved and be delivered. The Apostle Paul tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures assure us that Jesus is the one who stands on our behalf, who shows before the one who accuses you all of His perfections, all of His obedience, all of His life that has overcome any challenge and any struggle and any weight that is before you, so that you might be clean and you might be pure and you might be made whole once again and testify of the sweetness of the gospel of grace that speaks into your life and takes you from your position of brokenness. But Rahab's not just simply left in chapter 2. The beauty of Rahab is we see that she goes from her state of brokenness to, through this aspect of belief, to then see some amazing blessings brought her way. And as we reflect on the blessings that God has brought her, it speaks some things, the blessings that may come our way as well. The first of which is simply that God keeps her promises and that she's identified with the people of God. We won't read this, but in Joshua chapter 6, we see that she then is ultimately included. She's brought in. And as she's identified and included with God's covenant people, it's not simply a matter of her being identified as, well, here's the nation, and then here's some of the people that we don't like, and then here's more people that we don't like, and then way, way, way over there on the outskirts, but just in the boundaries, well, there are those people over there too. That's not how God includes her. Remember what we already heard. One of two women identified in Hebrews 11 as one who's commended for their faith. Cited in James chapter 2 along with Abraham as an example for faith. And get this. After she goes through whatever purification and so forth that had to be had for her to become a part of God's people, she gets married, and it just so happens that of all the people that she marries, she ends up being the great-great-grandmother to David. Now, if that ain't inclusion, I don't know what is. And in turn, Jesus Christ is willing to be identified with her because Christ is of the line of David. What does that tell you? When God includes us as His covenant people, He does it well. When God includes you as a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, He doesn't do it just simply so that you end up becoming something small and insignificant. He gives you the righteousness of Christ. He calls you His own adopted child and a member of His family to be identified as one whom He loves as His very own. Rahab is also given a position not only where she's included in the covenant people of God, but she's identified then as a part of those who receive blessing. The blessing in which she receives is that all that was guaranteed to God's people, who were a part of them naturally, is also given to her by means of her inclusion into it. And it really speaks then to how we should handle one another in relation to our own brokenness and belief and blessing. Because as it relates to Rahab, she's not then identified by means of her nationality. Oh, Rahab the Canaanite, or whatever family she was a part of. Oh, that's right, she didn't have a significant family, therefore we will belittle her. It wasn't a matter of noting then her wealth or her prosperity or her circumstances or her job. But rather, it was all in relation to what is the hope that we have? Where is our faith lying? What is the value that we have? Where does our belief find its strength? Listen, our hope is in Jesus Christ. We, by the means of faith, are joined to Him through the effective working of the Holy Spirit. There is all sorts of value found in you because you are identified in the risen Lord. And that which you believe is true and certain and firm through all the ages. And you can identify those things and profess those things and declare those things only because of the grace of God. And if God's grace is sufficient for Rahab, then it surely is sufficient for you. The beauty to be identified with the people of God and gain their blessing means that we have oneness. We have unity. Remember what the Apostle Paul says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, but all are one in Jesus Christ. Is he saying that we deny our sexes? No, he's not saying that. Is he saying we deny our heritage or our past? No. What is he saying? The gospel is for all who would come to Jesus Christ by true faith. The promises are for all who are found in the Lord. And the benefit and blessing means that no matter what our background is, no matter what our past is, no matter our hurts, no matter the things that we have done, no matter the own struggles that we have even now, that's not what identifies us. If Rahab can go from being an outsider to being one who is involved in the family of David, it means then that she wasn't looked upon by others and said, oh, you don't want to be with that person. After all, she was a Canaanite and you don't know what kind of diseases or sicknesses you can get from her. Children, don't go by her. Stay away. Yes, she was identified by what she did in the past. That wasn't forgotten. Her title, her occupation is brought before us. That does remain. But it was the beauty and the glory and the wondrous display of what happens as we confess our hope in the living God of Israel and He manifests His goodness and His grace and His kindness. Not only to those who we think are worthy, but even to those who we think aren't worthy, and you know what? Even to us as well. What does that teach us? It teaches us that we don't have to be identified by our past Yes, we're going to still have struggles with it. Yes, we're going to have hurts with it. Yes, we're going to remember our failures, and there are going to be times where we didn't wish that they were there, and there are going to be times where we're reminded of it, and there are going to be times where we still have to wrestle with it and struggle with it and hurt over it and feel our weaknesses through it. There still will be the scars, and there still will be the reminders. But guess what? God is able to overcome all of those things. In God is your strength. In Christ is your hope. In Christ is your comfort. In Christ is your encouragement. And through the Trinity, you may find healing full and free, so that you might be able to display the beauty of His working and show how He overcomes the circumstance of brokenness and bring you to a place of blessing. The account of Rahab is such a wondrous, wondrous thing for us, because in it God gives us someone who's like us. We don't like to think that we're like her, because we don't really like to think of what she did. But we are like her. And yet God didn't leave her there. He brought her out and called her to be one of His own. She shows herself to be weak, and yet she shows how that weakness is overcome through Jesus Christ. We all have hurts. We all have struggles. We all have things that we don't mention. And yet, even as we have that, we also recognize that God can work to overcome them, deliver us from them by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and even use it as a means to craft our own stories, to be a part of the glorious tapestry of the working of His love, of His mercy, and of His grace, that we might be able to declare unto Him, "For unto Him be glory and honor, majesty forever and ever. For of Him and to Him and through Him are all things. May He be glorified and praised." Let us go to our God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the wondrous display of the way in which You are kind and gracious. And we ask that as we are reminded of that here this night, that You would teach us of this, that You would cause us to recognize the things that occur in this life, and as they take place, that we would still be sympathetic regarding those things that do cling to us on this side of heaven, and some of those struggles and hurts that we still have. Cause us, we pray, to be gracious and understanding, for it is only by Your grace that we can speak of exactly what's happened in our own life. And yet cause us to encourage one another and to build one another up in the hope and the connection and the bonds of love and fellowship and peace that we have through our Lord. And may You use this as a means for individual healing, as a means for strengthening, and as a means for glorifying Your name. Teach us from our pasts, that we might grow and learn, and willingly and clearly speak of the testimony of Your goodness unto us, as You have brought us out of darkness and into light, and made us Your own special people through the finished perfect work of Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.